a general code of ethics or morals for all and sundry. It is for committed Christians that we might live holy lives that are counter to the culture of the age in which they lived then and we live now. So what for those of verses 3 through to 12 is a summary description of what human life and human community looks like. And then what we have after that is it's expanded into the rest of chapter 6 and 7. So what we have today is a summary. It's going to be expanded and unpacked as we go through this sermon series. And it's all about the gracious rule of Christ. Okay? I want to make two statements briefly before we go any further. The first is about those of us with certain personality characteristics which we react adversely to being told what to do by others. We always think that we know best and we prefer it if we are the ones in control of things. And this is why I'm saying that Jesus' teaching here is radical and presents us with a huge challenge if we're to put it into practice. Because the immediate challenge is, are we going to accept Jesus' authority and submit to what he says here? Or are we going to choose otherwise? And my prayer is that in our home groups we can explore this further and pray for each other that we might grow in our resolve to put Jesus and his teaching into practice in our individual lives, no matter what the cost might be, and we might submit ourselves to his authority. Now this will be different for each one of us, because no two people are necessarily the same, nor are they going to hear what it is the Lord will highlight to them that he challenges them about. That's why we need each other in home groups to pray for each other and support each other. And the second comment I wish to make is regarding basic mental health. Several commentators have explained Jesus' teaching in verses 3 to 12 as his prescription for human happiness. They are regarded not only as eight foundational building blocks of Christian living, but of fundamental emotional attitudes and health. And they emphasize the forces of experimental faith and fatherly love, both of which are indispensable for the development of strong and healthy personalities. One commentator said, not only may the chaos of fear be overcome by faith and destructive anger by love, but also the inferiority complex and its many byproducts by living to these standards. How I explain this to people in my work as a mental health social worker is that we cannot change what happens to us. Stuff happens in our lives. It happens. The only thing that we have any hope of doing is changing the way that we view the stuff that happens to us. Changing our thinking, changing our view of events and the world around us is what Jesus is teaching us here. It's radical. It's life-enhancing. It's the good news of the gospel lived out in our daily lives. Are you ready for it? That's a long and tedious introduction, but necessary if we are to get the most out of what follows. We have eight statements in verses 3 through to 12. The first four are about And please notice also that the first and the last of these eight statements contain the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's like the two slices of bread of a sandwich, and everything else comes in the middle of it. The statements are both now, because it says theirs is, that's now, that's present tense, the kingdom of heaven, and yet it is yet to come in the future. And these statements, here's another thing that you can explore in your home groups, is how these eight statements link to what you read in Exodus chapter 20, and also in Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 4. As I say, the statements are now and not yet, because the kingdom of heaven, in chapter 4, as I started, Jesus is already going around preaching that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. It's here, it's now, and yet there is a time when it will be fully consummated in the future when Jesus comes and reigns again. But meanwhile, we still have the benefits of that kingdom right now. So now we're going to have a quick walk through each of these statements. I'm not going to deal too much with verses 11 and 12, because in actual fact they really belong to the next section that we'll have in 2 weeks' time. First, the word blessed. It has various translations. Oh, by the way, each of these could be a sermon in their own part. So this is going to be a really quick walk through them. Blessed has various translations. Happy, fortunate, congratulations, good on you if you're Australian, honoured and esteemed. It's an idiom for everything that's good in life. So you could have happy are the poor in the spirit, or fortunate are those who mourn, or congratulations to those who are meek, or good on you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, and so on. Yeah? So various translations, but the whole essence is that these are a prescription for how to live a good, radical life that is at its baseline happy. Not the happy of everybody else in society, but the happiness comes from knowing Jesus and then having the benefits of his kingdom. And as I've read those out, you might be saying to yourself, really? No, and you have to be joking, don't you? No, 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 Jesus is not speaking here about, when he says poor in spirit, he's not talking about poverty per se. When he's talking about blessed are those who mourn, he's not talking about personal bereavement. When he says blessed are the weak, he's not talking about those who live their lives in torment or anything like that. What he's talking about is our spiritual state. And as I say, each of these eight statements, they follow on from each other. They have the same and they have quality, and each follows the other. They are quite logical, in fact. I had never thought about that before. I had only ever looked at them as individual things, but they are very, very logical. First, the poor in spirit. These are those who confess their sin because they are shattered by it and bankrupt about it. They acknowledge their own unworthiness before God. Those who are poor in spirit are those who are utterly dependent on God and throw themselves completely on his mercy. They depend upon God's protection in the face of opposition, which they may endure from the ungodly rich. Therefore, how blessed, how happy or fortunate who know their need of God. It is a positive spiritual orientation, and the confidence is arrogance and self-confidence. The poor in spirit are those who gladly accept God's reward. and will do so in the future at the consummation of Jesus coming again. Practical application. We are now utterly dependent upon God in evolution, counsel, and outplanning application. We throw ourselves on God's mercy in this respect. The next statement in verse 4 follows on. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. This is refers to those who mourn and weep for sin and the wretchedness of oppression. It's both individual and corporate. In your own quiet times or as a home group, look up the great prayers of the priests and the prophets in the Old Testament and observe how they put this into practice. This is why, and this is another application, our services have a time of confession near the beginning of our worship. And it grieves me that people are not here for it. I know there's loads of reasons why they might not be, but it grieves me that we are not gathered together as God's church here in this place for that aspect of our service. Because we need to get right with God. And if we are not right with God, we cannot be hoped to be right with each other. And we need to do that together. One commentator puts it like this: by making much of grace, sometimes we make less of sin and make light of it. But it's a serious matter as far as God's concerned. And those who weep and mourn over it individually and corporately are the ones that are going to be comforted. Now, sometimes there may be reversal of fortunes in life, but this is not always the case. So we also mourn for what is to come. And again, I would refer you back in your handbooks to Isaiah 61 about what it says of those who mourn in those verses. So the poor in spirit are those who are wretched, they acknowledge their utter dependence upon God, they weep and they mourn for sin, for themselves and others. And they are meek because they recognize their wretchedness before God. Meekness in verse 5 means gentle, humble, considerate, and courteous. It's free from malice and it's free from vengeance. It is slow to take offense. It denotes a humble and a gentle attitude towards others, which is determined by a true estimation of oneself. And here is another direct application for us in our dealings with Lucian Council and others as we pursue our planning application. Let us be considerate. Let us be courteous to others in our dealings with you. You can look up Psalm 37 in the home groups regarding this. You can look up Mary's song in Luke 1 about this. You might also like to discuss where the fruit of the Spirit fits into this in Galatians chapter 5. The godless may boast and throw their weight around, but real possession eludes their grasp. The meek, on the other hand, know what it is to live and reign with Christ, so can enjoy and even possess the earth now, which because it belongs to Christ anyway. So let us put aside any malice, any vengeance, and be courteous and considerate, submitting to God's authority. Now, we move on, and what we have next are blessed are those who and his righteousness. We are fast running out of time. Being merciful follows on from everything else. We cannot receive mercy and forgiveness of God unless we repent. As Jesus said in chapter 4, repent. And when we realise the depth of God's mercy and his forgiveness towards us, then surely we will turn and exercise the same depth of forgiveness and mercy and compassion to others, knowing that we are all sinners whom God loves deeply. Being pure in heart is a reference to sincerity. It's a single-mindedness which is free from the tyranny of the divided self. Being pure in heart is about our relations with God and others. It's being free from falsehood and being utterly sincere. And again, an application. We need to be free from falsehood and utterly sincere in our dealings with Lewisham Council. And we will then continue to see God at work with the eyes of faith in this situation, both now and in the future, for God's glory. Peacemakers. Peacemakers follows on, since the most frequent cause of conflict is intrigue, and we need openness and sincerity. They're essential for true reconciliation. Jesus is teaching would-be followers that they should never seek conflict or be responsible for it. It's the devil that's a troublemaker, and God who loves reconciliation. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We declare in our communion service that Christ is our peace. He has reconciled us to God in one body by the cross. And if ever we needed peacemakers and reconcilers, surely it is now. Locally, with our planning application, nationally, with what's going on in our government, and globally, with what's going on in the world. Let us do all we can to be peaceable in our dealings with the council and other bodies, as well as with each other. Let us beware of being responsible for conflict, and let us seek peace and reconciliation. That can only happen if there's repentance first and forgiveness received and a true acknowledgement of our own spiritual state before God with mourning and weeping. We've nearly finished. You might think that being peacemakers and then moving on to persecution seems strange. Yet however hard we may try to make peace with others, some will still refuse to live in peace with us. We only have to open the Open Doors Worldwide Watch or the Prayer Diary to see this. This statement, however, like the first one, has the kingdom of heaven in true righteousness set with it. And what we need to do is to ensure that we live according to God's righteousness. The world won't like it because it does not share those values. So there is almost an inevitability of persecution as a consequence of living righteously. But it comes with the assurance of the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven now, but not yet as well. So Jesus' teaching is that we are to live by these foundational building blocks. They're an emotional attitude of Christian life. We can't pick and choose these either, that we might think appropriate to us. Well, I'll be a peacemaker, but I won't be me, for instance. We have to live by all of these, all of the time. And that's a hard call, but we have the Holy Spirit to help us and do that. And that's why in our home groups over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack some of these things and pray with each other and see what God will do their lives so that we live more according to his word. We cannot change what's happened to us as far as the Vision Council and our planning application is concerned. It's happened. But with God's grace, we can learn to think and pray about this and take appropriate action as God guides and directs us, and as we put into practice these 8 statements and allow God's Holy Spirit to work in us. It can only result in us experiencing the full benefits of God's kingdom now while we wait for the final consummation.